So we're going to be continuing our study through the book of Romans, picking up in chapter 10. And I want to just begin with a question to just kind of get us thinking in the direction that Paul's been taking us, honestly, for, I would say, the last few weeks, but really from the very, very beginning. And so here's the question I have for you. How do we know we're okay with God? How do you know you're okay with God? And I wonder if, as we've studied through Romans, I mean, maybe you would have a good theological answer for that. That, okay, well, you know, you might know the answer based on what we've learned through our study through the book of Romans, but the reality is there's times where we don't feel like we're right with God. I mean, there's times we feel like we are right with God, but what is it that gives us this feeling of being right with God? What makes us feel this way? See, most people, whether you communicate this or you even realize it, you may have a theological answer. Maybe you've never put it into words, but my question is, how do you know that you're right with God? And as we studied through, we would answer, well, our only hope is Christ. But, you know, I just thought about some of the things that I've heard over the years. And the conversations often start like this. They start with, well, I believe in God. Or, well, I know I've made some mistakes, but I mean, I'm mostly a good person. Or maybe it's the conversation of like, well, I go to church. And so there's been so many times that I'll start to try to have a spiritual conversation, and immediately the conversation shifts to church attendance. Or maybe it's, I grew up in a Christian home. Maybe it's, I've always believed in God. Well, I've always believed in God. So I must be right with God. Maybe you would point to an event where maybe you walked an aisle. Maybe you prayed the sinner's prayer. Maybe you were baptized and you would point to that event. And some would even say, and again, straight up truth, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Not just died on the cross, but died on the cross for my sins. But I think underneath the question that we're asking, and really underneath all the answers that I've heard over the years, I think there's a more important question. And here's the question that we got to ask. What are we trusting in to make us right with God? What are we trusting in? What is it that we're placing our trust in? What is our hope in? And this is the question that Paul's addressing in Romans 10. And really, we need to understand that this whole entire conversation that we've been having in Romans 10, and ultimately, I mean, really, if you back up to several chapters before, like it's the conversation centers around righteousness. The issue at hand that Paul is addressing is righteousness. That's what he's talking about. So I wanted to just give us the big idea. If I was to boil everything down that we were going to talk about today, if I was going to take these 8 verses that we're going to discuss today, I would state it just like this. This is the big idea. This is what we're boiling it down to. We must abandon our confidence in ourselves and entrust ourselves completely to Jesus as our righteousness and our Lord. All right? That takes everything that I'm telling you where we're going. This is where we're going because this is what the scripture teaches. This is what our verses teach this morning. We got to abandon confidence in ourselves. We've got to trust Christ completely as our righteousness and as our Lord. You know, as we talked about last week, we see that Israel, and this is important for us to understand, Israel wanted to be right with God. Paul is not saying the Jewish people do not care about righteousness. That is not what he's saying. If you look back at just a few verses, we're gonna begin in verse 5, but if you look back to the second half of verse 2 where he says, they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They were zealous for God. They wanted to be right with God. They desperately wanted that. And he's not saying that they don't care about righteousness. The problem was, what was the problem? The problem was in how they were trying to become righteous. That was the issue at hand. And we can, so the point I want to just make is, as we begin, is like we can want to be right with God and still approach the wrong way. And it's not just a first century problem. People care today. People want to be right with God. I would say everybody in the room wants to be right with God, or you wouldn't be here. People you encounter, people want to be right with God, but so oftentimes people approach it the wrong way. And we can spend our lives asking, what do I need to do to be good enough? What do I need to do to be good enough? And the answer, as we've seen over and over and over again, the answer is you can't. We can't be good enough. We can't establish our own righteousness. That's the problem. So Paul has been telling us that God has provided the righteousness that we could never produce. He's provided. So let's pray and ask God to help us in our time together, and we'll launch into our passage this morning. Lord, we humbly come before you. We humbly approach your word. God, it's my prayer that you would use your word to do surgery on our hearts. God, help us to see the things you want us to see. Help us to hear the things you want us to hear. God, help us to respond. That's what you're calling us to in your word this morning, to respond. And so, God, I pray for every saved person in this room. God, I pray that we would leave here this morning encouraged, that we would leave here this morning challenged. We'd leave here this morning just reminded of the beauty of the gospel and salvation in our lives. And Lord, I pray for every lost person in this room. For those who haven't trusted you as Lord, I pray today would be the day that their eyes are open and they quit leaning on things they know to be true about you. And fall into your arms and trust you with their lives. So God, help us this morning to do the things that only you can do in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's pick up chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. And Paul's referencing back to Leviticus 18:5. So he's pointing back to really just leaning on the law and ability to live up to the law. In verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And there he's referencing Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 through 14. And so, again, he's talking about the need to abandon confidence in ourselves. That's what he's doing. So here's what Paul is doing in those three verses. Four verses. Sometimes I'm bad at mathing. In those four verses, He's contrasting do versus done, okay? He's contrasting you have to do these things in order to earn righteousness versus these things have been accomplished in Christ and they're already done and complete. And so he's contrasting these two things. And he's repeatedly made this argument over and over. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning rehashing this. If this is your first Sunday, then you should just go back and listen to the past couple messages on our website. and that'll catch you up to speed. But I just want to help us to wrap our mind around a couple things before we move to what I believe that God has for us this morning. Is number one is that Paul reminds us that righteousness by the law, this attempt to accomplish righteousness by the law, is this do mentality. And we've seen over and over that it's impossible, but let's use a different reference. Let's look at Galatians 3:10. What does the Bible say? For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So we see that what the law does is it exposes our sinfulness, but it doesn't solve the problem of our sinfulness. Does that make sense? So it exposes this, but it doesn't solve the problems. And you're saying, look, if you're going to abide by the law, then do these things and live. The problem is you, none of us can do it perfectly. That's where the problem lies. And then we see the flip side of it is this. So we see this attempted righteousness by doing, and then we see the righteousness by faith, which says it's already done. And so what we're doing is we're trusting what has been done for us in Christ, and then through that we then receive his righteousness, okay? And so that's what we've been learning over and over. And then he says, look, you're going to ascend to heaven? You're going to descend to the abyss? Well, what's the point there? He's like, you don't have to do either one of those things because God sent Christ down from heaven and God raised Christ up from the dead. And so you don't have to do this impossible thing. And so he already did and created this righteousness that we so desperately need and provided that. And so he's saying, look, you don't have to do this impossible thing. What you need, here's the point. What you need isn't some big, majestic, miraculous. It's right in front of you. The word in verse 8 is near you. You don't have to climb to heaven. You don't have to descend to the depths. You don't have to do some magnificent, unbelievable, unachievable thing because Christ has already done that. He has come near and he has made righteousness possible. Okay? And so that's what he's been leading us to. That's what he's established. And so now that we've established that, here's the question that we have to wrestle with. If God has done everything necessary, then what is our response to that? What is it that he's asking of us? What do we do in light of everything that we've learned? How do we respond? I mean, think of it. He has spent so much time talking about grace, talking about justification, talking about faith. He's been spending so much time, and now we get to the place, okay, well, what do we do with all of this? How are we to respond? So in verse 9, he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Y'all want to take a lap? So what does Paul mean here? Does he mean, okay, guys, quit trying so hard and just believe? And just believe. What is it that he's communicating? What is it that he wants to get through our thick skulls? What is it? The gospel isn't just believing the right things, but trusting the right person. It's not just believing the right things. It's trusting the right person. Hear me this morning. Faith is not merely just a set of beliefs about Jesus. Faith is not a list of facts about Christ. It's entrusting our lives completely to Jesus Christ. And those are two very different things. Just think for just a moment. Like I try to think the best way to help us see this, okay? Let's look at James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So you might say it like this. Demons have correct theology. So clearly, it's more than just they know who God is. They know who Christ is. They know what is true about the Father, about the Son, and about the Holy Spirit. They know. So it has to be more than just, it has to be more than just knowledge. It has to be more than just a set of beliefs. And I think it's important for us this morning. We need to define a couple things. Because I think a lot of times we read a passage, read a couple of verses. For us to really understand what's being said here, we need to understand what a couple of these words mean, and what Paul is saying will be better understood if we do that. So let's start with what it means to believe. Because if you think of, like, if you look at verse 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, right? In verse 10, with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses. And so what is he talking about when he says believe, when he's talking about belief? What does he mean when he says believe? Well, a good biblical understanding of this is more than just learning information about something or someone. This word means to believe to the extent of complete trust. To believe to the extent of complete and total trust. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross and not place your faith and trust in him. Okay? Does that make sense? So he's talking about the issue here, and the reason why it's in all capital letters is because it's an issue of trust. Okay? It's an issue of trust. And then what does confess mean? Well, confess means to express openly one's allegiance to something or someone. So the issue is allegiance. All right? And so we need to understand exactly what God is calling us to in belief and confession. And really the point that he's making here is what's believed in the heart will naturally be confessed with the mouth. Okay? What's believed in the heart will naturally be expressed externally. So what happens internally will naturally be expressed externally. In the life that we live, in the words that we speak, the things that we say. And so confessing matters. Our words have meaning. Our words have meaning because they express what's taking place in our hearts. All right? So there's a kind of belief that simply recognizes that something is true. Can we agree with that? There's a kind of belief that recognizes that something's true. And then there's a kind of belief that entrusts yourself to what you believe is true. Okay? So I felt like it would be important for us to just, I wanted to illustrate this for you this morning, because I think we can take that and be like, okay, but I want us to walk in. There's no perfect illustration, but my goal is to try to help us understand the difference between the two so we know which camp that we find ourselves in. Okay? So, you know, we got a parenting conference in a few weeks. And so it just made me think about when my kids were younger. And I remember when they were young, I would say between a year and 2 years old, you know, that just that fun, tiring, exhausting stage. But I remember some of the first times that we got around a pool, and I would get my children into the pool. And so I have a son and a daughter. And I, you know, my son came along first, and a few years later, my daughter, and both of these were true. Like, they handled it exactly the same way. Can you remember the first time you get your child in the pool? And it was like, now maybe this isn't true for you. Some of y'all got some crazy kids. But my kids were like death grip around your neck, right? You know what I mean? Like, they're terrified. They're like, "What? I'm holding on to dad because I am terrified of what's going on." And then over time, they get a little more comfortable with the water. And so you got them out and you're swinging them around in the water, you know, and they got the little floaties on. And man, it's just like, it's awesome, right? But in the beginning, they're just clamped down. And then they start to get a little more comfortable. And then there's this moment, and I believe with all my heart that it is a God-given duty as a dad that we got to get them to jump from the side of the pool, right? And I feel like inside every father is this thing where it's like, okay, we've moved from death grip. Now we're moving to side of the pool and you're jumping into my arms, okay? And so you get your child and you put them on the side of the pool and they're like, okay, well, dad's down there now and I'm up here and I don't know what to do. And then there was this moment where he's like, it's okay, I've got you, jump, come on, right here. And you hold your arms out and you're like trying to convince them with everything that's in you that, hey, it's okay, I've got you, it's all right, come on, jump. So many of you have experienced exactly what I'm talking about. And again, some of y'all got some crazy kids and they just dive off in the pool whether you're there or not. But most of the time, it takes some work to convince them that this is safe, that this is okay. A lot of times they take running off, they go run to mom. They're like, dad's crazy. I am not, right? You know what I mean? Like, I'm not doing that. Because they're looking at, and it's just a pool, but for them, it feels like it's just an ocean of water and uncertainty and unknown. And they'll back away and And there's this standoff that takes place between dad and child. And we're continually saying, I'm right here. Come on. You can trust me. I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let you drown. I'm right here. I'll catch you. And then, you know, they do that funny little, when they start thinking about it, they start doing the little bob thing, you know what I mean? Like they're trying to get lower to the ground so it's less, you know what I'm talking about? And they'll back up and they'll step forward and they'll squat down. And eventually there comes this moment where, now there's no jumping off, it's squat as low as I can and I will just lean over, right? Lean over. But you know that moment where they finally get up the courage. They finally get up the courage to do it, to do the lean and the squat, lean and fall. And then they come up out of the water and it's like game on. From that moment on, it's like, daddy again, daddy again, daddy again, right? And they can't get out of the water fast enough to get back up and to do it again and again and again. And I want you to just think with me for just a moment. Just take that illustration and just think with me. Your child stands at the edge of the pool, and you tell him, you can jump, I'll catch you, it's okay. They've got to believe several things. They've got to believe that dad is really there. They've got to believe that dad is strong enough to catch me. They've got to believe that he won't let me fall, that he won't let me drown, that dad's telling me the truth. They've got to believe those things. Those are important, but understand that none of those are the same as trusting dad enough to jump. You see the difference? All those things were true. You have to believe those things, but none of those are the same as trusting dad enough to jump. At some point, a child must move from, I believe dad will catch me, to, I'm going to entrust myself to dad. And there has to be a movement into that. Those are two very different things. I believe dad will catch me. I'm believing something about dad. It's important, but it's not enough. I'm entrusting myself to dad. See, that's acting on their trust in me and placing their lives completely in my hands. Once my kids jumped, once they experienced for themselves that the father was faithful and that their father could be trusted, like I said, it was on. Like it was on. And I can remember thinking, it's like, What have I created here? You know what I mean? It's just like, okay, at some point, dad will 100% tap out before the kids tap out in that situation. They'll go all day, every day. They'll just keep going and going and going and going and going. And I just thought, like, I thought about that statement. I thought about, what have I created? And I wondered, man, I wonder if God ever thinks that about us. Not like in a negative way, but man, look what that first jump, look what it did, what it created. Because make no mistake, he's talking about how we come to faith in Christ and receive God's righteousness. But honestly, it's the picture of not just the beginning of the Christian life, but the Christian life as a whole. The Christian life as a whole. We entrust our life to Christ and we make that jump and we experience the faithfulness of the Father. And then it's game on. Game on. I want to give my life to that. Again and again. Again, Daddy. Again, Daddy. Again, Daddy. That's how we come to faith. That's how we receive the righteousness of Christ. But that's the Christian life. Once we experience the trustworthiness, once we entrust our lives to Him and we experience that, then it's like, I can't get enough. Look what that creates in the life of a believer. So the person who simply believes facts about Jesus might say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for my sin, He rose from the dead, and those are essential truths. But the Bible is calling us to something more. It's calling us to something more. It's calling us to entrust ourselves to Christ. You know, it's interesting to me that, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time here either, so if you weren't in Wednesday night service 2 Wednesdays ago, we spent the entire time talking about Christ as King, Christ as Lord. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but the confession here is not Jesus is Savior, it's that Jesus is Lord, that he's Lord. And so it's not just merely acknowledging that Christ is Lord, it's submission to Jesus Christ and His Lordship. That's what He's calling us to. Not just saying Jesus is Lord, but submitting our lives and entrusting ourselves to Him as Lord, in His Lordship. Okay? And so faith isn't just believing something is true. Faith is trusting someone enough to put yourself in their hands. To put your life in their hands. That's what we're called to. And look, everything changes when we move from a set of beliefs. Stop and think about this. I mean, just think about the argument that Paul has been making. That we would lean on our own righteousness or whatever the case may be. See, my kids' confidence wasn't in their ability to handle the water. My kids' confidence was not in their ability to swim. They weren't jumping in the water unless dad was there, right? Their confidence was in their father. And so it's not confidence in ourselves and the things that we do. Our confidence is in Him. They jumped in the pool because they trusted the person standing in front of them, not just a set of beliefs. And to the point that Justin made as we started service this morning, what made the jump possible wasn't the strength of their faith. It wasn't the strength of their faith. It was the faithfulness of their Father and the security of the one being trusted. And I want to point out here, and I think it's important, because this is what we clearly see, is that faith isn't passive. Faith is not passive. So let's just talk about it, because I think it can be confusing. We're saying that Christ has done everything, so there's nothing for us to do, right? But what we see here clearly is there is an unmistakable call for a response from us. So Christ has done everything, but there's an unmistakable call for a response. So Christ's work is complete, but our response is necessary. We can't establish righteousness. Christ did that. But there is this repeated emphasis over and over and over. If you read verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, this continual emphasis in regards to response. He talks about believing multiple times. He talks about confessing multiple times. He talks about calling on the name of the Lord. Look back to John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed, who entrusted in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." There is a response that is necessary based on what Christ has, based on what Christ has done. So our response doesn't earn righteousness. See, faith is how we receive the righteousness that Christ has already accomplished. Does that make sense? It doesn't, our response doesn't earn our righteousness. Faith is how we receive the righteousness that Christ accomplished. So the Bible doesn't merely give us something to understand. Tony began service last week by stating and taking us back to Romans chapter 1 and talking about that fact and the reality that everything in Scripture is pointing to who? Christ. Everything in Scripture is pointing to Jesus. And so it's not just, the Bible isn't giving us something to understand. He's pointing us towards someone. He gives us someone to trust. And so the question isn't simply, do I believe Christianity is true? It's not, do I believe in God? Do I believe that Jesus existed or exists? Do I believe that he died for our sins? The question is, have I trusted Christ? Have I called on his name? Have you ever made that jump from the edge of the pool? That's the question. Have you ever surrendered your life to Christ as Lord and submitted to his lordship? See, those are different things. And here's I just want, as our time together, I want to circle back around as we, from where we began, and I want to end with just like, let's just ask the same question and just think about everything that we just talked about. I want you to put yourself in this position, because what I'm about to say is going to be true for you at some point in time, for everybody in the room. There's coming a day when every single one of us will stand before God. Okay? Every person in the room. We are all going to stand before God. So here's the question I want you to wrestle with this morning. Where will you point? What is it that you will point to and say, because of this, you can count me as righteousness? I don't want you to think about your spouse. I don't want you to think about your kids. I don't want you to think about your neighbor. Every single one of us are, and hear me this morning. The last thing I want to do is to create doubt for a believer. Okay? The Bible's clear. As we've studied through and talked about justification, we understand that if you've surrendered your life to Christ, that you've been justified, you've been made right with God at the moment of salvation. But I want to just have a conversation, because there are some people in the room who think they're saved and they're not. Okay? And it's good for us because if you're a believer, what you should do today is you should examine your heart and your life, and you should leave here overflowing with joy and praise for God for the work that He's done in your life. Right? So where will we point? What is it that you're going to point to and say, because of this, count me righteous? Count me righteous. What's it going to be? Will you point to some good works that you've done? Will you point to maybe the fact that you are generous? Will you point to some form of morality? Will you point to your church attendance? Your ability to keep the rules? All the knowledge you have about Scripture, about God? Or maybe you would point to an event. Maybe you would point to a time when you walked an aisle, prayed a prayer. Side note, Romans 10, 9 and 10 doesn't say anything about the sinner's prayer. And I'm not saying that the sinner's prayer is inherently wrong. I'm just saying that's not what we see here. You can call upon the name of the Lord in prayer, but your salvation is not based on praying the right words after a pastor. Okay? And the Bible doesn't say anything about the sinner's prayer right here. What does it say? Belief, trusting, allegiance, surrender. That's what the Bible is talking about here. So would you point to an event where you walked an aisle, you prayed a prayer? Maybe you were baptized? And I would say, you know, I'm not saying those things are bad. And honestly, they are probably, if you're a child of God, an important part of your story. Right? But they're events. They're events. So if you're a child of God, I want to make sure that you're pointing to the right thing. Listen, I showed up at this church 25 years ago, roughly. And I can remember showing up here. And this was long before the kid zone was the kid zone, and it was before this building even existed. And I can remember walking in, and guess what? When I showed up here, you know what was true for Brian? I believed in God. I believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believed all those things. But I never jumped. Ask me what day that was. I do not know the time. I do not know the date. I don't know any of those things. And if you know those things, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, I'm not pointing to a time and date. I'm pointing to Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm pointing to. There came a moment when I stood at the side of the pool and my legs were shaking and I was nervous. And I knew things about Him, but I didn't know Him. And there came a moment when I had to make a decision. Am I going to stand here and lean on things I know to be true about God, or am I going to jump into His arms? And there was a moment when I jumped into His arms. You know what I'm pointing to? I'm pointing to Jesus. I'm not pointing to an event or anything other than my relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what I'm going to do for the rest of my life? I'm going to point to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend my life pointing to Him. That's what He wants from us. That's what He's calling us to. Not to believe some things about Him, but to trust Him, to confess Him, to call on Him. And all those things are important, but my goodness. Are you pointing to an event? Are you pointing to a person? Are you pointing to a Savior? Are you pointing to your Lord? Because when we stand before God, the answer isn't, look what I did. It's look what he did. It's not my righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's not what I've done. It's what he's done. The point is that we couldn't establish our own righteousness. And that's why we're called to trust in Christ as our righteousness. To believe in him in such a way that we trust in him. That we confess him, that our allegiance is to him as Lord. That we've called on his name. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in him to make us right with God. That's what he's called us to do. That's how we come to faith, and that's how we live out faith. And so Paul has spent all these verses telling us exactly where to point. And he's telling us exactly how to point. See, righteousness isn't earned by doing the right things. Faith isn't merely believing the right things. Salvation isn't received by saying the right words. You know what bugs me about the sinner's prayer is doesn't bug me, maybe a little bit. But here's what I think. I think so many people get focused on the prayer. I have to say the right words. And then so many people struggle with assurance because, well, did I say the right words? What are we pointing to? See, righteousness is received by trusting the right person, and that's Christ and Christ alone. And man, let me just say, this is, and we're going to end with this, with just this unbelievable truth. If you go back and read verses 12 and 13, it says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." And then in verse 13, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You know what that means? Anybody who wants him can have him. Anybody that wants him can have him. So if you want God, you can have him. He's there. He's not some far off God. He came near. The word is near to us. But there's only one way. We don't get to determine how we come to God. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through Christ. Anyone can have him. Anyone. If you're here this morning and you've never made that jump, guess what's available for you? He's standing there waiting. He's standing there waiting. Arms stretched out. You don't have to know everything about him. You don't have to. Just trust him. It's not about how strong your faith is. Just trust him. But there's only one way. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." So no works, no pedigree, no religious resume, no magic prayer of just the right words. It's Christ and Christ alone. Let's stand and let me pray. Oh, Father. We thank you for the Son. What a gift we've been given in Christ. We don't have to reach up to the heavens or swoop down to the depths of the abyss, that Christ came near for us. He came from heaven. You rose him from the grave, God. We can trust in him. And so, Lord, in this moment, I pray for every single one of us in this room. Lord, if it's for the very first time, for those who don't know you, I pray they surrender their life and experience the faithfulness of a good father. And for those of us who do belong to you, I pray that we would trust you more and more. We'd trust you more and more. And we would just experience the faithfulness of our Father. So, Lord, I pray for us. I pray that we would respond. That's what you're calling us to in this text, is response. And so help us to respond as you would have us to. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.